just like eating food. That's literally all that means. But there's certain foods that you eat. Well, I find there's certain foods that I eat that I actually don't feel like it when I begin eating them. Like, for instance, if you said to me right now, Jono, would you like a grain wave? I will tell you no. I don't feel like a grain wave. But I know this. I know that the moment I just have one grain wave, that packet's gone out of your hands, and I'm going to eat the whole thing. I'm just going to eat it. Because I never feel like a grain wave, but when I do, no matter what time of day it is, I'm like, oh, that was a good grain wave. And I just... I find Pringles are the same. I've got a mate, he attended, I'm not going to mention names, it's not fair on Marty, but the Pringles for them are like a Christmas food. It's like they gift Pringles, and so they only he was only brought up eating Pringles at Christmas time. And I'm like, what a weirdo. Pringles are an everyday chip. But I never feel like eating a Pringle. Like if I walk into a supermarket, even if it's lunchtime, I don't feel like going, oh, I really feel like Pringles, because I don't. I never feel like eating a Pringle. But I know that the moment I rip off that thing and I eat one, that packet's gone. And I'm just going, I love Pringles. But I never feel like Pringles. I used to have a job where I would travel a lot. I'd travel to Dunedin and around lunchtime, I don't know whether you have this dilemma, but you go, what do I want for lunch? What do I feel like for lunch? And I'd look around and I'd feel like McDonald's, I'd feel like KFC, I'd feel like this food, and then someone would say, what about Subway? I never ever feel like eating Subway. I could walk into a Subway shop and I wouldn't feel like eating Subway. I'd be going down the line, making my sandwich, going, I just don't feel like Subway. But I know that when I go and sit down and take that first bite out of my Subway sandwich, I know that this was the best decision I've ever made, and this Subway sandwich is the best. But I didn't feel like it at the time. But if you push through, and if you just have one grain wave, you begin to eat them more. If you just have one Pringle, you begin to eat them more. If you walk into a Subway, it's like I walk into a Subway in faith. I walk into a Subway in faith with the thing of, by the time I sit down, by faith, I'm going to want to have the Subway. Every time I do. Every time. And I like Subway because I get to make a sandwich that I like. Like, I know that when I walk into Subway, and I'm sorry, if you didn't have breakfast or you're hungry, I'm sorry, because you're going to be focusing on food now. But when I walk up, I know that I'm probably going to grab the garlic bread. The garlic bread. You can't have plain. I mean, if you're going to have a bread, you've got to just zhuzh it up a little bit and just have something that, absolutely. And I know I'm probably going to go with something like the buffalo chicken, because I like a bit of kick. I got a guy, again, I won't mention his name, a friend, Marty, but he likes a teriyaki chicken. And I just don't like teriyaki chicken, but the buffalo chicken, it's got a real good kick. And I go through, I get the buffalo chicken. They say, what cheese? I'll normally go cheddar. They say, would you like it toasted? Yes, I'd like it toasted. So they toast it. And they get to the salads, and I look at all the salad array. And I go, look, I'd like some lettuce. And I'll have some pepper. And then they get to the olives. And I go, yes, I'll have olives. And so they put the olives on, and I just stare at them. I stare at them. So they put some more olives on. And I keep staring at them, and I put more olives on. I've got more olives and chicken kind of thing. And then I get the sauce, the mayonnaise, and put that on. And that, honestly, that is the best sandwich in the world. In fact, I know that if I said, look, you're going to get a Subway. I feel like Oprah. You're going to get a Subway. You're going to get a Subway. You're going to get a Subway. If I brought that sandwich in and handed it to you, I know that you're going to love it. I know you're going to love it. I know you're going to open it, take a smell and see the olives and the lettuce and all that. And you're going to look at it and go, oh my gosh, This is the greatest sandwich ever. Yep. It's a gift that keeps on giving. And I know you're going to like it because I like it. And because I like it, you are going to like it. But the truth of the matter is this. I've made a sandwich that I like. If I want to make a sandwich that you like, I need to ask you what sort of bread you would have. What sort of bread?
Just plain white.
Just plain white. Italian, right. And then, and what flavor? Meat. A rib?
Whatever's cheapest.
Okay.
Veggie.
And then you give me the cheese.
Chicken and bacon ranch will be done.
Right, all right. Salads?
Go lettuce.
Yeah.
Probably tomato, double cucumber, because it always runs thin. You've got 50 more of there. You need more cucumber.
Yeah. And then toasted?
Yeah.
All right.
Is it right?
Yeah. See, the truth of the matter is this. If I want to make a sandwich that Troy is pleased with, I have to know what pleases Troy. I can't look at my sandwich and go, well, this pleases me, so therefore it's going to please Troy. So for me to do that for Troy, I need to know what he likes. And I want to suggest to you this. I think sometimes that's how we approach God. I think sometimes we build a life that pleases us. We fill it with things that we like. We fill it with things that we think we should be doing. We fill it with how we think God would want us to live. And then what we do is we build this life and then we present it to God as an offering, saying, God, here's my life, be pleased with it. It's like sometimes we have worship and we leave worship and go, man, that was the best worship in the world. Man, we worship well. I think God would be pleased with that worship. And he's sitting up there going, I didn't even know you were worshiping me. I wasn't aware you're worshiping me. Because it actually wasn't worship that pleased me. It might have pleased you. We build a Christianity that we like. We make an offering that we like. We make a lifestyle that we like. We have a version of obedience that we like. Really asking the question, God, is this actually pleasing to you? You've got your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 1, it says this, finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God. Here, Paul is encouraging the church. He's saying, hey, I encourage you. I urge you. Live in a way that pleases God. He goes on to say, as we have taught you. So live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. And further on from that, it says, now I know that some of you are. I know that you are, but I encourage you to do more. I urge you to do even more. Live in a way that pleases God. As we have taught you, you live this way already. So he's saying, I know you live this way already, And we encourage you to do so even more. For you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. That word please, meaning to please, to bring delight, to satisfy another. To satisfy another, it's not about satisfying you. My Subway sandwich may satisfy me, but I know it won't satisfy you. Live in a way that is pleasing. Live in a way that brings delight. Live in a way that satisfies another. It carries the idea of intentionally living in a way that brings joy to someone else. And the tense implies an ongoing action. Continue living in a way that continually pleases God. On a Monday, continue. Tuesday, continue. Wednesday, continue. Thursday, continue. Friday, continue. Sunday, continue. Saturday, Sunday, continue. Not occasionally. Not occasional Christianity, not a Sunday Christianity, not a Sunday faith, not selective obedience. A lifestyle that says, God, my life belongs to you. So based on that, it begs this question, what pleases God? And if you're wanting a title for the message today, it's simply that, what pleases God? Like the sandwich, I can only bring him a life that pleases him if I know what pleases him. Not a life that pleases what I think pleases him. Not a life that pleases him because it pleases me and it's how I want to live, a life that pleases him. So what pleases God? Faith. Faith pleases God. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says this, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Faith pleases God. Faith says, even when I cannot see it, I still trust you. Noah pleased God by building the ark before the rain. Abraham pleased God by leaving before he knew where he was going. Peter pleased God by stepping out of the boat. God is pleased when we trust him enough to move. As a church, we are showing faith and stepping out of the into the areas that we believe God is doing. By faith, we have opened up a hub in the middle of town. By faith, we have opened up a thrift shop in the middle of town. By faith, we have opened up a cafe in the middle of town. By faith, we stepped into spaces that we hadn't been. By faith, we step into spaces that we don't see. C.H. Spurgeon says this, it is a blessed thing to trust God when you cannot trace him, to believe when you cannot see. Spurgeon argues that trust that depends upon seeing is really sight. Trust that depends upon seeing is sight, not faith. When circumstances make no sense, faith doesn't conclude that God has disappeared. Instead, faith says God is still trustworthy even when I cannot understand what he was doing. How many of you have been in situations where I cannot understand what God is doing, but I'm still going to step into this space? I cannot see what God is doing, but I'm going to step anyway. Faith isn't trusting God because I understand him. Faith is trusting God because I know him. Billy Graham always used to say, it isn't the size of your faith. In fact, he said, it does not matter how big your faith is, but rather where your faith is. Billy Graham explains that your faith may be a little thread. It may be small, it may be weak, but what matters is the object of that faith. He goes on to say that faith doesn't become powerful because we somehow manufacture enormous amounts of it. Faith becomes effective because of the one in whom it is placed. I love how he wrote that. Faith doesn't become powerful because we somehow manufacture enormous amounts. We build faith up and we've got this big ball of faith and we can then move. He says faith becomes effective because of the one in whom it is placed in. You can take that tiny mustard seed, that's all you can muster. That tiny mustard seed of faith, you can take that, but you take that faith and you place it in the hand of God. The hand of God that spreads the universe. The hand of God that points and life begins. The hand of God that knows every single sand on the bed. You put it in his hand and you watch what he does with it. I sense there's someone sitting in this congregation today and you're struggling because that's all you've got and you think, I should have more faith. I should have more faith. He's saying, do you know what? Instead of worrying about how much faith you've got, give me that and see what I can do. And I want to encourage you, if that is you today, just if that is all you have got, is this the tiniest remnant of faith, take that faith and place it in the hand of God. Faith pleases God. Obedience pleases God. Obedience pleases God. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 26 says this, but Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings or the sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? And he says, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. And submission is better than offering the fat of rams. So to obey is better. God never asked for performance without surrender. You can sing songs, lift hands, preach sermons, serve in ministry, and still resist obedience. Sometimes the thing that pleases God most is not that's something spectacular. It's simply saying, yes, Lord. There's a guy by the name of George Mueller. He was born in 1805. And George Mueller cared for thousands and thousands of orphans in Bristol. He was born in 1805, died at 1898, I think at the age of 92. And one of the defining features of his ministry was his conviction that he should trust God for provision rather than manipulate for money. Stories go out, there were occasions when the orphanage had virtually nothing to eat. One famous account tells of a morning when there was no food for the children and no apparent provision coming. But Mueller nevertheless instructed the children to sit at the tables and give thanks for their meal. Now imagine being in that space. That space where you know children are relying on you and you know something they don't know. Yet he instructed them, go and sit at the table and give thanks for the meal. Shortly afterwards, a baker arrived with bread, saying he had been awakened during the night with the conviction that he should bake bread for the children. Then a milkman arrived. His cart had broken down directly outside the orphanage. And he offered the milk to Mueller because otherwise it would spoil. The point of Mueller's testimony wasn't, look how impressive my faith is. It was, God can be trusted when we obey him. I mean, if you ever want to read a book on someone's trust and faith and obedience in God, get George Mueller's autobiography. I mean, that guy was a machine. And we're not, can we put that photo up, Julie? There's a couple of photos here. Just put the first one up. When we're talking orphanage, we're not talking just a 3-bedroom house, okay? And we're talking back in the 1800s, you know, 1805. Go to the next photo. No, this is huge. You see, you might not be able to see this, but he started with house one. When he filled house one, he built house two. When he built house two and filled it, he built house three. When he built house three and filled it, he built house four. And then at the back, when he filled house four, he built house five. Each of those houses housed about 400, 500 orphans. I mean, that's huge on today's scale. I mean, in fact, I don't know anything on that scale. So for this time period to do that, but he did that just in a simple obedience. You see, faith and obedience go hand in hand. Faith, I can't see what you're doing. But obedience, but I'm going to continue to step into it. Obedience pleases God. Faith pleases God. A pure heart pleases God. Psalm 51 verse 17 says this, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. This is David. This is David, who is described as a man after God's own heart. And if you want the timeline for this, if you go back to 2 Samuel 12, you read the account of David and Bathsheba. The prophet Nathan comes to the king. He's king at this time. Prophet Nathan comes to him and he confronts him about his sin. Confronts him about his sin. In fact, if I read if you turn to 2 Samuel 12 verse 18, it says this, then David confessing to Nathan I have sinned against the Lord. See, Nathan the prophet comes and he rebukes David. You've sinned. You spied on Bathsheba. You slept with Bathsheba. You killed her husband to try and hide it all. And you think God didn't see all that. In fact, the timeline would be David sins with Bathsheba, Uriah is killed, David takes Bathsheba, as the wife. Nathan comes to David, Nathan confronts him, David repents. So in verse 13, it says, then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against God. You can automatically then flick your Bibles to Psalm 51. And Psalm 51, verse 1 starts with, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stains of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Further down, verse 8, oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't let me keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. And don't banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. See, David's understanding the pure heart. David's understanding that he's pleading with God, create in me. He's not saying give me. He's not saying replace. He's saying create in me. The word create is the same word that's used in Genesis when God created the earth. It's the same create. And David's pleading, he's been found in his sin, he's been confronted in his sin, he comes before God. Verse 17, the sacrifice you desire, NLT uses the word broken, but pure spirit. That's what he's desiring from us. The same prayer, God, just create in me a clean heart. Just renew that right spirit within me. God looks deeper than appearance. People look at image, God looks at heart. That's how David was chosen to be king, is because God looked at his heart. Man looked at outward appearance. God looked at the heart. Here he is saying, God, clean my heart. Create. Create in me a clean heart. A sincere, repentant heart pleases him more than polished religion. Going to breeze through these next ones, but if you turn to Matthew, love pleases him. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the greatest, and this is the first commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. You can have a gifting without love, truth without love, church attendance without love. But heaven is pleased when people reflect the nature of Christ. The Old Testament is filled with rules, filled with law, filled with commandments of this is how you get to God. And the New Testament is about God just says it's like I'm just gonna make this so easy for people. I'm going to make it so easy that I'm just going to give you two commandments. Just love me and love each other. If you do that, you'll fulfill the law. He's saying, man, in the Old Testament, you guys were screwing up so many times. Perhaps that's because there's so many rules. Okay, so from now on, I'm going to make this so easy for you. If you love God and love each other, you are going to fulfill the law. Love pleases God. Number five, holiness pleases God. Turning back to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God. As we have taught you, you live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more, for you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. God's will for you is to be holy. God's will for you is to be holy, so stay away from. Holiness is not perfection. It means set apart. It means different. It means belonging to God. The world should not shape us more than Christ shapes us. If you're allowing the world to give you a worldview of what holiness is, you are missing the part. The only way you understand what holiness is holiness is found in the Word of God. And if you are forming your holiness theology on what you see online, if you are forming your holiness theology on your friends, on your feelings, how you want to live, I'm telling you right now, you are living off a wrong theology. The only theology that matters is what's in this book. And being set apart to live by this book. And living by this book doesn't depend on how you feel or what you think or what you want it to be or how you want to live your life. Living in holiness is whatever this book says, I'm going to do. Even before looking at it, I'm saying, God, whatever that book says, I'm going to live by. Whatever it says. I like driving blue cars. Well, I'm going to find out. What does the Bible say? Jesus said, you shall not drive blue cars. But I like blue cars. But I love blue cars. Surely, he must be meaning, if I look into the Greek word of blue, he's actually meaning dark blue. I like metallic light blue. And so the Greek. That's what we do. That's what we do.
See, that's interesting because, I think that he's meaning dark blue cars because the culture of the time. Was there a lot of dark blue cars on the road at the time? And there weren't many light blue. And so he's saying, look, I want you not to drive dark blue, but light blue is okay. God, I love blue cars. If you love me, you'll obey me. Jesus says, thou shalt not drive blue cars. I'm not driving a blue car.
I wonder what would happen if as Christians we actually lived like that. I wonder what would happen if we said, well, I want to live like this. Bible says I can't. I'm not going to. Instead of saying, I'm living like this. That's gray area. I'm going to continue living like this. Holiness pleases God. And holiness has been set apart. Holiness is not about perfection. Holiness is about being set apart by God. Holiness is about
knowing that as much as it's living by this, as much as it's reading and understanding and knowing what this book says, holiness is knowing I'm set apart by God. I'm set apart from the world. I'm set apart from society. I'm set aside. I'm set apart from the world view that is happening. I'm set aside and I'm going to live exactly that of being set aside. Holiness pleases him. Generosity and worship please him. Philippians 4, verse 18. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me from Epaphroditus. They are a sweet smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. Live your life in a way that is acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul takes generosity and lifts it into worship language. He says your giving doesn't just meet a need on earth, it creates a fragrance in heaven. Which means generosity is never just financial, it's spiritual, it is worship. Generosity and worship please God. And I'm not talking about what we did this morning. You see, what we did this morning was worship, but what we did this morning was sung worship. Our whole life should be worship. This morning was about singing. This morning was about lifting up our voices. This morning was about lifting up our hands. When you walk out that door, you should still be in worship mode. When you go to work tomorrow, you should still be in worship mode. When you come home into your house, you should still be in worship mode. When you are visiting your unsaved family, friends, you should still be in worship mode. Worship is a lifestyle. And it's spiritual. And it comes before him as a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. I couldn't think of anything worse than taking an alabaster jar and putting what I think was pleasing to God in it, what I think was how I should live, putting it how I think things should be, and lifting it before him and saying, here is my worship. And he opens it. And he takes one smell and it's a stench from the pit of hell. But God, that's what I thought you'd like that. He goes, yeah, I know you thought you liked it, but you never understood what I liked. What pleases God is not just about what we do in church. It's how we live when church is over. Because true worship is not just about singing on Sunday. True worship is a surrendered life on Monday. Romans 12:1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. A living sacrifice means my life is not my own, my plans are not my own, my resources are not my own, my time is not my own, my future is not my own. Everything belongs to him. Worship that pleases God is not just what comes out of your mouth, it's what comes out of your life. Because anybody can sing a song, but not everyone will live surrendered. So the question we have is, do I worship God? The deeper question is, does my life actually please him? See, my question for you this morning is this: are you building a life around what pleases you, or are you building a life around what pleases him? Because one day we will stand before God, and the goal will not be popularity, comfort, success, applause. The goal will be hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not, "You built the life you wanted, but you lived in a way that pleased me." You lived in a way that pleases me. So my challenge is that. Maybe it's time for a stock take on your life in all aspects. Going, "God, is my life like a Subway sandwich that I've made that I like? Or is my life a Subway sandwich that I have found out what you like and I've made it, and I've made it for you, knowing that when it comes before your throne, you are going to be pleased because I know what pleases him?" Awesome.